Audi, if you're from south of the Mason-Dixon line. We're privileged to have a wedding this week. Christy and Caleb are going to be married on Friday, and so he'll be able to more securely be able to have his arm around her in church. And remember all the other weddings we have coming up. A lot of students coming back from college. We just got a lot of things on our prayer list. Be praying for the nation and be praying for the world. There's a lot of dangerous situations out there. It's my aim this morning to help you take your mind off of those things, though. I was traveling on a plane last time to Africa, and I had the blessing of being able to sit next to a Muslim from Canada all the way to Amsterdam. And because you can't jump out of a plane, that means it's a good time to start a conversation. And one of the things that he brought up to me was, he tried making it sound like, hey, we're the same, and he's a pretty devout Muslim, but he did not want to say Jesus was Lord. We believe him as a prophet. But when it came to Quran 4, this is where there was a hang-up. Because in the Quran it says, we slew the Messiah, Jesus, son of Mary, the messenger of God, yet they did not slay him, neither crucify him, only a likeness of that which was shown to them. They get by the Jesus is Christ thing by not really having Jesus dead. Okay, if he didn't really die, it's kind of hard to resurrect, isn't it? And so that's a large bulk of the population of the world can never come to the knowledge of the truth that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead because he never died on that cross. And there's a lot of theories out there that people are coming up with nowadays trying to keep Jesus from being what he was, and that was dead. And what I want to do this morning is a reality check from the scriptures to confirm exactly how dead he was. How dead was Jesus is the title of the lesson. How dead was he? Turn with me to John chapter 19, verse 31. John chapter 19, verse 31. says, the Jews therefore, because it was the day of preparation, so that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. And the soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man and the other man who was crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately came out blood and water. And he who was seen has borne witness, and this witness is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you also may believe. For these things came to pass, that the scripture might be fulfilled, not a bone of him shall be broken. And again, another scripture, they shall look upon him whom they have pierced. Now, it was a normal practice of the Romans to leave a corpse on the cross until vermin would eat that body off. That was the normal practice. They did this because they wanted to deter anyone from rebellion. If you could walk by and say, that was my old friend here who's hanging up on this cross, you're going to think twice if he's hanging up there a few weeks. Well, Deuteronomy 21, verse 22 tells us that you can't do that. That if someone's put to death, they hang him on a tree, that his corpse shall not hang all night on the tree, but you shall bury him. You shall not defile the land. If you do that, you're defiling the land. And so the Romans oftentimes were a little more sensitive with the Jews for fear that they might rebel and they have to come in and squash the whole thing. You know, then they have protesters in the street. You know, Herod lied, people died, all these. They didn't want this stuff going on. And so, since it was the holy day, the Passover was on them, Pilate authorized, through political correct pressure, he went ahead and authorized to take those bodies down off those crosses. Problem was, two were alive, one was dead. So they had to somehow speed up the execution process. And the means that they would do that would be called breaking their legs, the crura fragium is the term they'd use. It was carried out by one of the four soldiers. They'd have a big iron mallet. And remember, when they were hanging on the cross, they'd have been nailed from the side, and they could push up and breathe. And they could still breathe, but if they sag down, you can't last long. Well, they'd walk up with a big iron mallet and just bash them right in the legs and break their legs to where the pain would be excruciating, and then they would end up also going into heart failure. They drowned in their own fluids because they could not get the position back to where they could breathe. And that would definitely speed it up. But see, this did not happen that way for Jesus. For it was prophesied in Psalm 34:20 that all his he shall keep all his bones, not one of them shall be broken. And he is our Passover, Exodus 12, verse 46. They didn't break the bone of the Passover lamb, not one. And so in order to confirm the death of Jesus, one of the soldiers, you know, they took a spear, like Isaiah 53:5 said, took a spear, and they went ahead and rammed it up, probably under the rib here, up through a lung, through his heart, to the other lung, to make sure that he was gone, that he just didn't faint or something. And this definitely confirmed that he was dead, because when a heart is stressed out in that way on crucifixion, there is a water buildup in the lungs, and pericardium, I believe it's called, that sac then ruptures, and blood and water will run out of that wound if you died. Because that's exactly how you died. You drown, typically. And, by the way, it was also prophesied that in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, about his piercing, they shall mourn over him. Interestingly, 1 John 5, verse 6 says, this is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. It's not the one with water only, but also water and blood. He came by water and blood. He was identified as Christ at his baptism. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. His blood was confirmed to be all-powerful by that same man. So he came by water and blood, and he's also going by water and blood. Well, let me ask you a question. First point, how dead was Jesus? He was spear in the side dead. That's some serious death. He was absolutely dead in the eyes of those guards who, by the way, did you know they made their living killing people? Do you think they might know what they're doing? Absolutely. Spear right in the side, water and blood come out. Hey, he's dead. But it was more than that. Turn to Mark chapter 15. Mark 15, verse 43. Enter the historical account, Joseph of Arimathea. He came. He was a prominent member of the council. Verse 43. He was waiting for the kingdom of God. He gathered up the courage and went before Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And Pilate wondered if he was dead by this time, and he summoned the centurion. He questioned him as to whether he was already dead, and ascertaining this from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Now you have Joseph of Arimathea. He's of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Supreme Court. He's a secret disciple of Jesus, John chapter 19, verse 38. He's coming out of the closet. Okay, he was hiding, but now he's out. And he is a disciple of Jesus. He apparently didn't approve of this dishonest trial, and he wanted Jesus to have a burial, so he mustered up the strength to go to the governor and say, "Listen, I want the body of Jesus." He was a brave man. And probably while these Jews were off, the Jewish leaders were off preparing for their Passover, that's when he got the body. Now, Pilate wondered if Jesus was already dead, because 6 hours usually isn't long enough. But after he checked, he confirmed it. He said, "Take the body." This also confirms that Pilate still did not believe Jesus was guilty of what he was accused, for it was protocol to simply throw the bodies of, quote, villains into a common grave and just throw dirt over them. That was what they were supposed to do. That was their rule. That was their law. But guess what? They didn't do that for Jesus. How dead was Jesus? He was not only spear in the side dead, but he was government confirmed dead. I mean, we're talking death certificate dead. But it's more than that. John 19, 38. See how quick you can flip your Bible over there. If you don't have a Bible, take the person's Bible next to you. John 19, 38. He was also preparation of the body dead. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being the disciple of Jesus, but a secret one, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take the body of Jesus. Pilate granted permission. He came, therefore, took away his body. And Nicodemus came also, who had come to him by night, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, and about 100 pounds of weight. And he took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen wrappings with spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now, in John's account, we find a second member of the Sanhedrin. Now, this is impressive. Not only Joseph, who's of the Sanhedrin, but Nicodemus, same Nicodemus from chapter 3, who crept up to Jesus at night inquiring, you know, of the great teacher. The same Nicodemus in John chapter 7 that spoke out against the harsh plans of Jesus. This same Nicodemus, he is now there to gather Jesus' body. And what we're reading about is the body preparation. This is important. The normal means of a Jewish preparation for a burial, this is what follows. First, they clean that body up. In the case of Jesus, that was one messed up body. Very bloodied, very soiled. Second, they would wrap the body in a clean linen, usually a big sheet, try to get around it twice, like a mummy. Just wrap up the body. Third thing is they'd have this paste of myrrh and aromatic spices and something to... It's a paste they'd wrap in. They'd dip into this paste. They'd tuck it in to the sheets. Make it kind of a sticky cocoon type material. The idea was to override the stench of a decaying body. Now, it states in the King James, American Standard, NAS, RSV, New King James, and the BBE, 100 pounds of this spice. If you have the NIV... you probably notice it says 75 pounds. Okay? Now, how in the world can you get two different kinds? Well, I guess the Bible contradicts itself, so, or does it? You see, the explanation for that is this. Why the NIV is different, and I actually agree with the NIV in this case, is the word is litras, which is pounds. What we use a different pound system. We use a 16-ounce pound, but they actually take the Greek term, which was a Roman pound, which was just under 12 ounces, a litra. Therefore, it converts out to 75 pounds. And so the NIV is more accurate. Well, you say, how can you believe the Bible? Well, it doesn't make any difference to the context. The context is simply saying they had enough to get the job done. And the NIV just gives us a little bit more insight as to the proper measurement. It changes the context in no way at all. But now, what I want you to see, though, is that Jesus was preparation of the body dead. Having been in the death care industry for many years, and we had a lot of funeral directors, I could pretty much ask a funeral director, are you sure that body was dead that you just embalmed? They'd probably be able to confirm that to me. I mean, that's serious dead when you prepare the body. Very serious dead. One of the theories they propose is that Jesus took this stupefying potion that slowed the heart rate down. They say the Aborigines, and it's like on TV, History Channel. What a joke. You know, they just make up stuff. It is believed Jesus may have come into contact with this type of Aborigine poison, which slowed the heart rate down. Oh, come on, cut me a break. I think the embalmers might have noticed that. Okay. They might have maybe picked up on that. He had preparation of the body dead. Okay, I'm aiming at a point. You might be saying, I get the point, Doug. No, I want you to get even a greater point, so hang on. Okay, I'm not done killing Jesus yet. I want to make sure he's extra strength dead for you. 19 verse 41 of John, the final point of the four types of dead, he was graveyard dead. Okay? Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb, which no one had yet been laid. Therefore, on account of the Jewish day of preparation, because the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Because 6 p.m. they were closing in on that 6 p.m. time, they had to get that body in there before that Sabbath would kick in. So they hurry up and prepare Jesus, probably did the best they could, laid him out on a slab. It was not time for a funeral procession. In fact, it tells us that some of the ladies, they were going to get preparation, but they couldn't do it in time for the Sabbath, so they had to wait, and that's why they were going the next day. Isaiah chapter 53:9 says his grave was assigned with wicked men, yet with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. See, the Bible tells us he's going to be put in a rich man's tomb. And that's exactly what happened. Just as Isaiah prophesied centuries before, he may hang up on a cross like a thief, but guess what? He'll be buried in a rich man's tomb. This was a carved, hewn out of stone tomb. This is the fancy kind. This is like the Batesville 96-ounce bronze type. This is the good kind. And they would lay Jesus out on that slab, and normally they'd lay a body out there for a year. It was the period of mourning. And then they'd come and gather the bones as the dehydration process would take place, and they put the bones into what was called an ossuary. And in that way, you could have a family tomb. In this little vault is this guy and this guy and this guy. They'd have one or two slabs in there to lay a body out, but then that body would only be there a year. And then they'd roll a millstone across the front of the tomb entrance so that there could still be proper ventilation. I'd been in many mausoleums, and that's a key, proper ventilation for the dehydration process. Well, during those first few days, there could be additional body preparation made, and that was what was going to happen with Jesus. When those women showed up and Matthew 27, verse 62 through 66. When these women showed up, they were trying to do more. But what I want you to see is this, that he was graveyard dead. Graveyard dead. Now I got the preparation for the sermon. So this morning's sermon is going to start now. Okay? If you had a roast in the oven, I suggest you read the passage on burnt offerings today. Now, we'll get out of here very quickly. Years ago, in a small home or a small group Bible study at this restaurant, some of the Sunset students and I, we would go down to Skillet Restaurant. They had all-you-could-eat glut fest, okay, where you can grow in knowledge and girth. It's before we learned about gluttony. And we would have Bible studies in there. It was really funny every now and then. You know how that E.F. Hutton, when E.F. Hutton talks, people listen. People listen in on your conversations. We're having a great conversation about Christ. This one man named Rodriguez, we were leading him to Christ. He eventually became a Christian. With his full stomach, we went down and baptized him one night. But one night, there was this young, self-proclaimed atheist, pre-med student named George. He was sitting in the booth next to us, and we were having a conversation, and he piped into the conversation saying, "I believe the evidence proves the swoon theory concerning Jesus." Go to Wikipedia, type swoon theory. This is very common in the atheist world. They're trying to do anything to keep your Jesus from being dead. Okay? And we introduced ourselves to him. "Hi, I'm Doug, and I'm George. So what brings you here?" And I was just listening to your conversation. I was thinking, good. What's this theory of swoon you have? I knew what he was talking about, but I wanted to see if he knew what he was talking about. He explained that Jesus very likely just passed out on the cross, and he was taken off of the tomb, or off of the cross, and then he was laid in the tomb. And the cool of the tomb, that's the key, they say, he was revived in the cool of the tomb. And then when nobody was looking, before they posted the guards up the next day, he was out of there. And he went and lived the rest of his life, some say in India. Some of them even proposed Japan. And I told him, I said, "Friend, that's a really interesting theory." And he was standing by. To which he thanked me for hearing him out. And thinking about it for a couple minutes, I asked him this question. I said, "Friend," his name was George, "I thought about the evidence and I have a question for you to consider. The apostles who were there, they said he was dead. The women followers of Jesus whom stood by, they said he was dead. Governor Pilate, who released the body, confirmed it that he was dead. The Sanhedrin members who prepared his body, the funeral directors, said he was dead. The soldier who killed people for a living, who rammed a spear through his side and saw water and blood come out, he said he was dead. The chief priest who went to Pilate to get some guards posted around his tomb said he was dead. All the guards who were guarding his tomb said he was dead. All the eyewitnesses who were there said he was dead." What eyewitnesses were there that said he wasn't, that you're quoting? "Well," he says, "it's just a theory." And he admitted to me it was not a good theory. Because every single person who was there, who knew what dead bodies were, every eyewitness we have from the historical account, this isn't the hysterical account, it's the historical account, says he was dead. This is incredibly important to you and to me. How dead was Jesus? He was as dead can be. He was dead all over like Rover. He was spear in the side dead, government confirmed dead, preparation of the body dead, and graveyard dead. You don't get any deader than that. Is deader a word? It is not. Jesus was so dead. I mean, we picture the alive forevermore Jesus. You can't really have, you know, the dead Jesus is in direct proportion to the alive forevermore Jesus. Go back and read Revelation. Who was dead and is alive forevermore. Jesus died to this world. There was no heartbeat, decay setting in. I mean, you can't get any deader than that. And I want to tell you too, there was nobody on this earth who thought he was coming back. Nobody. That's how dead he was. Nobody thought he was coming back. Sure, they said, well, the guards posted out there, they weren't there to stop him from resurrecting. They were there from stopping his body from being stolen. Nobody thought he was coming back. Why? Because dead is dead. Dead is dead in the street. Think of all the friends and relatives that you've had that have died. And it hurts your heart that they're gone. They're not here. They're dead. They're not coming back except if Jesus blazed a trail. Because if Jesus, you have to focus on his death to understand his resurrection. He's the trailblazer. He went where we will be. And if he could make it out, then I'll make it out. And if you want any comfort in the world at all, just don't think about resurrected Jesus. Think about exactly how dead he really was. He was so mauled. He was so just dead. And as they walked away from the tomb that day, they said, it's over. We had a good run. He's gone. Makes that third day pretty sweet, doesn't it? Man, wow. Next week we're going to cover he's risen. That's the most exciting point in the entire Bible. Tonight, by the way, let me tell you what you're going to miss tonight. Ready? You know all those amazing little events that's happening around the time of Jesus' crucifixion? You know, sun going dark, veils tearing, earthquakes, bodies coming out of the grave. We're going to cover those things, okay? So if you come up to me 8 months from now and say, hey, Doug, why did the sun go dark at that time? I'll have to remind you we covered it tonight. So try to come back tonight if you can. But what I want you to think about this morning is this. We have a tendency just to focus on only the resurrection of Jesus. But Jesus is as alive as he was dead. The opposite. The gospel comes in a package. Death, burial, and resurrection. And if you're not careful and you start breaking things apart and go, resurrected, 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 things get out of whack. You know, we got people oftentimes because we just focus on the resurrection. Jesus died to this earth and we also have to die to this world. That's why you go down in the water and you come back up. You go down in the water, read the small print. It's huge. It says you'll die to this world and you're going to live to Christ. And Jesus had to die to this world. And the same way that corpse was laying in that tomb, ever so quiet, there was no sounds coming from that tomb. That's how we should be sinning, by not doing it. And so I want you to think about that death of Jesus Christ. I want you to dwell on that. I want you to understand how he was spearing the side dead, how he was government confirmed dead, he was body preparation dead, and he was graveyard dead. You don't get any dead more dead than that. So next week, when he comes out of that grave, it'll be extra awesome. So I want you to think about that this week. How dead was Jesus? And just tag along, did I die to my sins? If you'd like to respond to the invitation, do so now.